sermon this morning comes from the Gospel according to Mark. I'm going to read Mark chapter 1. But brothers and sisters, before we do that, I'm going to invite you to one Old Testament passage that I'm going to refer to in the sermon, which is Ezekiel chapter 29. Ezekiel chapter 29, I'm going to read from verse 1 to verse 4. In the 10th year, in the 10th month, on the 12th day of the month, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face against the Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and prophesy against him and against all Egypt. Speak and say, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am against you, O Pharaoh, king of Egypt. O great monster who lies in the midst of his rivers, who has said, My river is my own. I have made it for myself. But I will put hooks in your jaws and cause the fish of your rivers to stick to your scales. I will bring you up out of the midst of your rivers, and all the fish in your rivers will stick to your scales. Let's go to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. The text starts from verse 14, but for a little bit of context, we're going to read from verse 9. It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Then a voice came from heaven, You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered to him. Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. They immediately left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him. So far, reading of the inerrant word of God. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in our text this morning, very well-known text, we just read Jesus calling his disciples. In verse 16, he was walking by the Sea of Galilee. He saw Simon, Andrew, was his brother, casting a net into the sea. Jesus called them to join him. Why did he do that? Well, we see the reason right away in verse 17. Follow me, I will make you become fishers of men. Which means Jesus wanted them to join him and participate his ministry and learn. We call that discipleship. And then they immediately left their nets and followed him. Which means they left their occupation, their full-time job, because discipleship, becoming disciple of Jesus Christ, became their full-time job. The purpose of discipleship is to teach the students or disciples. There's something special about discipleship. Disciples, they live with the master. They follow the master. You follow his every step. If you were to compare that with any other full-time job, in a job site, you don't necessarily live together with your boss. You work with your boss, but you don't necessarily have to follow every step of his. At the work, once you finish the work, you just go home. But the ancient idea of discipleship is about following the master every step of his way by living with him. And speaking of discipleship and any other full-time job, there's another difference. If you want to find a job, you will have to go through something called interview. Let's say, if I may give you a little illustration, if my son wants to get a job, he goes to, dairy farm somewhere in concession 7, or a construction company in concession 4. The boss probably wants to talk to him first and see what he's capable of. And see if he has something that can be hindrance to the business, such as cow phobia, if there is one. It would be troublesome to hire him. If he has no idea how to use hammers and chisels properly, and if he's not willing to honor the basic safety rules, then it would be very difficult to work with him. Most of all, it is the interest of any companies to see whether he is diligent or not, because that's very important to the business. Also, when you hear success stories about sports athletes, they talk about how they got into a certain team. A scout noticed their talents and skills, and the scout asked the athletes to come. Invitation, and they sign the contract, and the player gets to play in the big league. The point that I want to make is this: in any companies or societies or any teams, any professional hockey teams, when you recruit somebody, you recruit them because you need them. You hire them maybe because you recognize their talents or good work ethic. But the discipleship is different. Yeah, it was necessary for Jesus to hire them, but not because he needed them, not because he needed help, but because he wanted to shape them and teach them and make them the good instruments of God. And here's the theme and the point. Follow me, I will make you become fishers of men. First point, we're going to see who makes them to become fishers of men. The second point, why? Why becoming fishers of men? And third, who are the fishers of men? I just said in the introduction that Jesus called them not because he needed help, but it was necessary for him to teach disciples, because it was God's plan, redemptive plan, to expand his kingdom by human instruments. As I said earlier, when an employee hires someone or recruits someone, he likes to ask some questions. But notice how Jesus called disciples. He didn't ask any questions, but he simply said, "Follow me. I will make you become fishers of men." Brothers and sisters, notice the word, become. I will make you become fishers of men. It means that they are not fishers of men yet. To be precise, they are fishers, but not fishers of men. And we are going to see what it means when Jesus said fishers of men in the second point. So what does this tell us? This means the disciples were not at this level that Jesus was expecting. They will get there. They will become fishers of men, but not yet. Think in this way. In a job site, a skilled worker has certain authority. Perhaps not as much as the boss, but because of his experience, the boss sometimes asks for his advice. Think about very talented sports players who make tens of millions of dollars each year. Professional teams are dying to have those top players to play in their team. In this case, the athlete has power to choose, power to say. But here, in this case, Jesus said, I will make you become. When you read the Bible, we sometimes read without paying much attention. And sometimes we read too fast. We pass by, we just run through and we don't really pay attention. And we miss some important things. For instance, when we read, I will make you become fishers of men, we just read them and think, yeah, it just means Jesus will accept them as disciples. What's the big deal? And brothers and sisters, this little word become tells us so much about the character of discipleship. First, the word become means disciples literally will become. Which means, again, they were not at the level that Jesus wanted them to be yet. In other words, Jesus called them not because they were acceptable. They were, so to speak, raw materials. They had to be shaped. It was Jesus who made them become, so to speak, skilled workers. Well, it's quite opposite of how people hire in a job site in our society, isn't it? People look at the skills of the worker and decide. And if the worker is very skilled and skillful, they certainly have bargaining power. But think about this. If your boss makes you to be skilled, then you don't have bargaining power. Well, if professional athletes, they have a certain power, but if the manager makes them to grow, the manager has the authority. Speaking of authority, throughout the Gospel of Mark, there's a continuing theme of authority. There was a continuing struggle and countless debates among the Jews regarding the authority of Jesus Christ. In the next section, in Mark chapter 1, verse 22, it says that they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority. Verse 27, what is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits. In chapter 2, Jesus healed the paralytic, saying, your sins are forgiven, and the scribes reasoned within themselves, saying, who can forgive sins other than God? Which means, this man, whose name, Jesus, he doesn't have authority to forgive sins. And Jesus answered to them, that you may know that the Son of Man has the power on earth to forgive sins. Therefore, this word, become, teaches us that Jesus is the one who has the ultimate authority. The lesson that we can learn is very clear. Jesus calls his people not because, again, we are worthy, not because we are skilled, not because we have something good inside us. Actually, it's quite opposite. Rather, he chose weak things, raw materials, to shape us because that leaves no room for us to glorify ourselves. And Jesus did so to glorify God. The Bible uses an illustration of a potter and his vessels. A potter, he grabs a certain amount of clay. Clay, of course, is nothing. There's no such thing as shape of clay because clay has no shape. That means clay has no beauty. But when the master, the potter, shapes the clay and when he bakes, the clay becomes something beautiful. And this view of potter and clay, this shapes our view of our calling and discipleship. It leaves no room for pride. Knowing this, it makes us humble. Elders and deacons, building and grounds committee, hospitality committee, music committee, even the ministers, they are called by God at first place, not because we were beautiful, not because we were skilled, but because He will make us beautiful. He's the one who makes us to be final product. It also gives us confidence and comfort. The word become. The word become gives us confidence in a sense that God is the one who makes us become. He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the days of Jesus Christ. Once God starts something in us, He will certainly complete the work. The fact that God is the one who granted the talents, it also makes us to cherish those gifts in the congregation. In our congregation, we have many talented people. We have many committees. When we use those talents for the glory of God and the edification of His church, God sees that precious. That also means that when we witness the talents of the congregation members, we need to encourage them, not to discourage them, so that His God-given gifts can blossom in His calling, of course, with humbleness and humility. But in the same time, we also need to cherish those gifts and encourage them, because it is God-given talents. This leads to the second point. Why becoming fishers of men? Brothers and sisters, have you ever thought of being fishermen? I'm sure there are some people in this congregation who love to fish. I like sushi, but I'm not good at fishing. I'm not an expert in fishing since I have very limited experience. But I know this much, brothers and sisters. You think it's very obvious. It's very important. Fishing is obviously about catching fish. Not any kind of fish, but real fish. You don't count the starfish as real fish. But Jesus said, "Follow me. I will make you fishers, become fishers of men." If you meditate on this wording carefully, you would say fishers generally catch fish, not men. Then why didn't Jesus say that? What does that mean to become fishers of men? brothers and sisters, let us be reminded of the context in which Jesus used this metaphor. Verse 16, he was walking by the Sea of Galilee. He saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea. And then the text said they were fishermen. So it was a way to connecting with the people. If you visit a car mechanic, you connect them by talking about cars. If you visit dairy farmers, you make comments about milk, how Canadian milk is better than North Korean milk or something like that. It's a way of connecting with the people. And if you look at the next chapter, Jesus calls somebody else, Levi, tax collector, whose name, he has another name, Matthew. And Jesus doesn't, notice that Jesus doesn't say, follow me, I will make you fisher to become fisher of men. But he simply says, follow me. So we can see that he used the circumstances to connect with the people. However, Jesus didn't say that just to entertain them or just to draw their attention. It is true, the metaphor is very memorable. It was probably very connecting with them. But that was not the only purpose why he used this metaphor. It was a very powerful metaphor because it contains how God will use them in the future. Just as they catch fish, they will catch men. And this leads to the second question. What does that mean? To become fishers of men. Did Jesus mean that the disciples should physically and literally hook up someone's nose and ears with a fish hook and with nets to capture them and drag them to the Lord? No, because the expression, the fishers of men, is a metaphor. You see? When a fisherman catches a fish, either by using hooks or a net, it has a fatal consequences for that fish. As for the fish, if you get caught by the fisher, the life will not be the same as before. And this image fits well with the ministry of Jesus Christ, because the gospel that Jesus brought changes the lives of the people significantly. Again, just as the fish that was caught will never be the same as before, so is the person who is exposed to the gospel and repents. And it's the same with the person who is saved by the fishermen. Jesus said in verse 15, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. You see? Repent. And believe. Repentance is about inner transformation. When you repent, you say goodbye to your old nature, the old way, the sinful life, and you become new man. Lord's Day 33 says, what involved in genuine repentance or conversion? Two things. The dying away of old self, and the rising to life of the new. You see the difference? Dying and the living. So this theme of repentance and transformation of life continues through the Gospel of Mark. And this theme of repentance is reminded to the Jews when Jesus called the Levi in the next chapter. Right after he called Levi, the tax collector, the Pharisees and scribes saw him eating with the tax collectors and sinners. And they said, how is it that he eats with the tax collectors and drinks with the sinners? And he replies, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I did not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. So what does it mean by becoming fisher of men? It means that the disciples will participate and learn from their master about the ministry, which involves with the teaching and preaching the gospel, repentance and transformation of life. However, this is not the first passage that uses the fishing analogy in the Bible. Throughout the Old Testament, fish, there are many metaphors and passages that talks about fishing. And usually in the Old Testament, fishing associates with judgment. We read from Ezekiel 29. Ezekiel prophesied against the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. The king of Egypt, he was puffed up, he was proud. He was referring himself as a very great man. Maybe, I don't know, but the text says something about the great sea monster in the river. He was so proud that he thought he was invincible, just like a great sea creature in the river. And then look what the Lord said to him. That I will fish you out. I hook the hooks in your jaws and I will fish you out and make a judgment. In Jeremiah 16 verse 16, the Lord spoke against Israel and he spoke the judgment. Behold, I will send for many fishermen and they shall fish them. Amos chapter 4 too. The Lord God has sworn by His holiness, behold, the days shall come upon you when He will take you away with fish hooks and your posterity with fish hooks. So, according to the language of the Old Testament, fishing normally associates with judgment. However, when Jesus said, I will make you become fishers of men, obviously, the initial purpose is not to make a judgment, although there's an aspect of judgment to those who refuse the gospel. Yet the main purpose is to rescue the fish, in this case men, from the judgment. So how do we understand all these fishing analogies throughout the Old and the New Testament? The Old Testament says fishing is for the judgment, and Jesus says fishing is for redemption. So how does that work? Well, throughout the Bible, there's a pattern. There's a pattern of redemption before judgment. And this redemption involves with the separation between believers and unbelievers. Think about the days of Noah. Before the flood, God snatched the Noah and his family with the ark. And then God sent the flood to punish and wipe out the whole world. We see the similar pattern in the New Testament according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 17. When Jesus returns at the end, all the believers will caught up in the air, in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. And while they are up in the air, the Lord will begin to destroy the world with the fire. And so there is a sense of separating a sheep from goat, tares from wheat, chaff from the real fruit, snatching the true believers before the judgment comes. And this makes sense when you think about the redemptive historical context, the immediate context of the Gospel of Mark. And the Jews at the time, the Jewish leaders were so stubborn. They rejected the Son of God. They rejected all the prophets. They rejected John the Baptist. And there was imminent judgment that was about to come, which happened in 70 AD, the destruction of the temple. And before the judgment, Jesus came to fish out all his believers, separating the believers and unbelievers. And this leads to the last point. Who are the fishers of men? And brothers and sisters, this work of fishing still continues today. So who are the fishers of men? Well, in the immediate context of the passage, and precisely speaking, is Simon and Andrew. Nevertheless, although Jesus was talking to Simon and Andrew, this metaphor, fisher of men, applies to all his disciples. Although not all his disciples were fishermen. Then who are the fishers of men right now? If the fishers of men involves with the ministry, preaching and teaching, and transformation of life, you would initially think that it's pastors. Or in a mission field, it's missionaries. Well, we have our missionary in our congregation. Indeed, he's a fisher of men. To be precise, he's a fisher of Muslim people. But is he the only one? Is he the only fisher of men in this congregation? Indeed, of course, when we see Pastor Brian, he has a special calling from God to become a missionary and serve in a particular context. Well, in the first point, we saw that Christ, we heard the Christ who has authority to call and make people become fishers of men. And Jesus promised that he will make disciples to become fishers of men, and he also gave them the Holy Spirit. When we ask where did Jesus Christ's authority come from initially, we know the answer from verse 9, that he received his authority when he was baptized. The Holy Spirit came to him, and he anointed him, and he began his ministry. And the point is that later the disciples also received the Holy Spirit. And they began to teach and preach just like their master did. And this Holy Spirit is the same Spirit that Jesus received, the same Spirit the disciples continued, the ministry that Jesus began. That means with the Spirit of God, they became fishers of men. The point is, the Holy Spirit enabled them to become, snatching people from the destruction by preaching and teaching. Brothers and sisters, the point that I want to make this morning is that the same Spirit that Jesus received in his baptism, the same Spirit that came to his disciples and the apostles, dwells within us. And this makes us fishers of men as well. Not only the ministers and elders or missionaries, but all of us. Because ministers are not the only ones who have the Holy Spirit, you see? Brothers and sisters, the church fathers recognized the importance of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit who proceeded from the Father and the Son and now dwelling within us. That is well reflected in Nicene Creed. I'd like to invite you to open your Trinity Psalter hymnal to page 852. This Nicene Creed. So there are three paragraphs, nicely divided. And if you look at the last one, it talks about the Holy Spirit. And it says, I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and the giver of life, which is very familiar to us. And the next line, it says, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. And actually this phrase is the one that distinguishes Nicene Creed from Apostles and Athanasian Creed. And when this was made, the Greek church, we call them Eastern Orthodox, they did not agree with this phrase. Because But because of the importance of the truth, that the same Spirit who came from the Father and the Son now dwelling, who dwelt in the disciples and apostles, is now dwelling within us, the church fathers kept this phrase, even though it caused the split the church into Western and Eastern churches. So why is the Pastor Lee mentioning about Nicene Creed and also preceding of the Holy Spirit? Well, it is to prove that we receive the Spirit that the disciples received. To prove that we have the same Spirit that enabled the disciples to become fishers of men. So what does that mean to us? What does that mean to receive the same Spirit? That means we also received the same mandate to become fishers of men. Jesus said the harvest is truly great, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Well, some people say, oh, I'm not good with anything. I don't know how to participate in mission work. I'm not ready. I don't know how to initiate conversations. But brothers and sisters, do you think the disciples were ready when they were called? As I mentioned in the first point, remember, the disciples were very ordinary people, just like us. They were uneducated, unsophisticated fishermen. Remember, it was God who shaped them and equipped them. In verse 18 and verse 20 of Mark chapter 1, we see the evidence of the change that took a place inside of them right away. The passage says, not just they left, but they left immediately and followed him. The call makes us more than willing and ready to live for him and to follow him. And brothers and sisters, are you willing to follow his steps to be fishers of men? Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, that we thank you for the gospel message and also the passage that talks about the call and discipleship and the great comfort that you're the one who makes us ready and equipped. Lord, we are willing to work for the furtherance of your kingdom. That we pray that you use us, to strengthen our faith, also grant us your Spirit, use us as your instrument for the glory of yours. When we think of the gospel net that saves people, that we think of the importance of the transformation of our lives and repentance, that we think of those who refuse to be here, that we pray that you would grant them the repentance, also grant us the kindness so that we can win over them for your glory. That we think especially for the works of the Pastor Brian, the ministry among the Muslims, that we pray that you strengthen him, the fisher of among the Muslim people, that you bless his ministry, that there may be the transformation of life and change of hearts. That we pray earnestly that you be near to his family and him, that he may be encouraged. also bless him with your wisdom, so that whenever he leads the discussion evening, that he may speak boldly and also wisely. Lord, we think of the newcomers of this church. We pray especially for Morgan, that we pray that you grant her a good faith as she reads the Bible, that you be near to her. Also give her understanding, that we confess that without your Spirit we cannot have any understanding of your word. Also, when she comes with many questions, that you bless us with the wisdom as well. Also, most of all, help us to recognize your hands behind everything and help us to glorify your name. Lord, forgive us our sins and shortcomings. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.